Well, once again, thank you so much to all the young people for leading us tonight in the worship, especially, and also for those who have taken part in speaking at the service and leading us along the way. I'm going to speak now to the young people, and everybody else can listen in if you like, but I'm obviously thinking of everyone tonight, but especially we're just speaking to our young people. We have a few slides here. The first one is up. This is not, because the building is so bright, it's not really as clear as what I would like it to be. But I don't know if you've ever been to Piccadilly Circus or not. But this is a photograph of Piccadilly Circus from above. And there, just at the bottom bit of it, is the statue of Eros. It's not very clear. And right in the very center, there is a double-decker bus where there's a sort of a cross right in the very middle. And above the double-decker bus, you can see our screens. These screens, I know young people love screens, so I thought I would start talking about screens tonight. These screens are absolutely huge. Especially, that's why got the one with the bus in it. They give you a double-decker bus and the screens above it. The red screen at the very top is the largest screen. Anybody like to have a guess what might be being advertised on that screen? What do you think that's an advert for? My son knew that, so some of you will probably know what it is. What? Coca-Cola, okay. Coca-Cola is up above. If it was slightly clearer, you could see there's a car being advertised and so on down below. But screens, they're absolutely huge, and their advertisers are just pumping stuff. When you're in Piccadilly Circus, they're just pumping adverts at you all the time. And the message, especially of the big one at the top, is go to the nearest cafe, go to the nearest shop, buy Coca-Cola. It's what you need. You're thirsty, aren't you? You need something to drink. This is what you need right now, so get your money out and go and buy some Coca-Cola. Tonight I want to speak about the greatest advertisement of all time, not the advertisement for Coca-Cola, but something that is more necessary than Coca-Cola, more refreshing than Coca-Cola, and sweeter than Coca-Cola. It's mentioned in that reading from Romans 5 we heard earlier. It's going to go up on the screen now. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And it says that God demonstrates his love towards us, or God advertises his love towards us, or God commends his love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I want to think about this verse of Scripture this evening. God demonstrates, he shows, he advertises his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we're going to think tonight about the love of God and how God has advertised that love to us. He didn't just send us a message and say, God is love, but he actually showed it in different ways. And here's the first way in which God showed his love. God showed his love toward us as because it came to us as a person. As a person. Let me illustrate it to you like this. My wife Lynn is sitting in the front row here this evening. You all know Lynn. And let me declare my undying love. I love Lynn. Okay? Really sweet, I know. Okay? But if I were to die, my love for Lynn would die with me. My love for Lynn doesn't exist apart from me. So if I were to die, that love would die as well. It would be gone. And that's the way it is with the love of God. The love of God doesn't exist outside of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it says God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The person of Christ died for us. This is how God shows us that he loves us. Apart from the person of Jesus, it doesn't exist. And I want just to think for a minute or two just about the person of Jesus Christ. Because there's never, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, there's never been a person like Jesus Christ in all of history. Jesus was born of a woman who had never slept with a man. That in itself is remarkable. For someone to be born of a mother who had never slept with a man, that in itself makes Jesus pretty remarkable. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. He was a baby, but it was God with us. So it's pretty remarkable, the person, even his arrival into the world. Then Jesus said some amazing things. He said, do you want to know what God is like? Look at me. I and God are one. He forgives people their sins. If I went around forgiving people their sins, you'd say, you have no authority to forgive people their sins. Jesus forgave people their sins. He said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the judge of the world. I am the one who will raise the dead on the last day. That's the sort of power that I have. Those are pretty big claims. If I were to make those claims, or if you were to make those claims, your friends would be saying, you're mad, or you're bad. You have no right to say things like that. And yet when Jesus said them, his life did not show the signs of madness, nor of badness, but it looked to those watching on that his life perfectly matched everything that he was saying. Think of the miracles that he performed. He raised the dead. He opened the eyes of the blind. He fed the 5,000 with a few loaves and fish. He cast out demons. He calmed the storm. He cured lepers. Those things in and of themselves don't advertise to us the love of God. But when we add it together, his arrival in the world, the claims that he made, the teaching that he gave, and the miracles that he performed, it all says to us that this person is remarkable. But our verse says to us tonight, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it wasn't the life of Jesus that tells us that God is love. Yes, he had a most remarkable life. The claims, the miracles, the things that he said, amazing. But don't focus on his life if you want to see the love of God. Focus on his death to see the love of God. The amazing thing is his death took place on a cross, a Roman instrument of execution. You've probably never thought very much about crucifixion. It's not something that we come across nowadays. But there was a Roman lawyer in the early times of Christ. He wasn't a Christian. His name was Cicero, one of the most famous lawyers of those times. And he said about crucifixion, of all punishments, it is the most cruel and it is the most terrifying. To have nails driven through your ankles and through your hands. To be nailed to a tree so that you couldn't move. To be lifted up then, to be hung between heaven and earth. Most people died from suffocation in excruciating pain. And the word excruciating comes from the cross, the Greek word for cross, because it conveys to us the sense of how painful a death it was. The people who were executed that way died in excruciating pain. What was worse was that in Old Testament law, anyone who died by being hung on a tree was cursed. You died a cursed man because you'd been hung on a tree. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree, says Deuteronomy 21. So when you put that all together, being nailed to a tree and dying in excruciating pain and dying under a curse, you kind of start saying to yourself, well, how does that show us the love of God? How can that be possible? It doesn't sound like an advertisement of the love of God to me. Let me put it and illustrate it to you like this. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Stradivarius violin or not. I don't play the violin, but the Stradivarius, if you think of cars, the Rolls Royce is the best car that you could have. Kind of top of the range cars. Well, the Stradivarius in violin terms is the top of the violin range. Only 650 of them were ever made. Suppose a man has a great aunt who dies, and he goes to your house, and he's the executor of the will, and he cleans out the house, he gets a skip, and he starts throwing out his aunt's clothes and her books and so on. He just starts clearing out the house because the house has to be sold. His great aunt had been a fabulous musician in her day, and when he goes up into the attic, there's an old dusty violin. He thinks, sure, who would want that? He throws it out into the skip, piles the books and the junk from the kitchen and everything, the curtains and the bedding, and everything's got into the skip, and away it goes. A few weeks later, a friend from the orchestra calls in and says to him, you know, your great aunt had a Stradivarius violin in the attic. What happened to it? The man says, a what? The friend says, a Stradivarius violin. Only 650 of them were ever made. One of them was sold in New York for £9.5 million. What happened to the violin? The man's mouth drops. I put it in a skip. It's gone to the dump. You see, the man had no idea the value of the violin whenever he threw it into the skip. When the world crucified Jesus Christ, they treated him like a piece of rubbish fit only to be thrown out. When in actual fact, in Christ was the love of God in his person. God the Father loved God the Son. And when God the Son came to earth, he came on a mission out of love to God the Father to bring you and me into that love of God. That we could be part of the family of God, that we could be adopted, welcomed, loved, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And yet so often we say, well, really, you know, I don't want to know this Jesus Christ. The love of God is a person. The person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, I want to say tonight, the love of God is a puzzle. What do I mean by that? Well, you know what a crossword puzzle is. You get clues. And you have to work out the clue and fit it into the boxes, and then it all fits together. The love of God is a puzzle. It's something for you and for me to puzzle out. And the puzzle is this. God commends or advertises his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's the puzzle. How could God love sinners? Because what is a sinner? A sinner is somebody who is set against God. We sin against God actively, and we sin against God passively. Actively, we sin against God. You know, when you ask children, some of them were asking the children at the Holiday Bible Club this week, what is sin? Killing people, telling lies. You know, the usual things children say, and those are the commandments. I was thinking, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned, the first sin in the Garden of Eden, what was the first sin in the Garden of Eden? It wasn't killing. It wasn't taking God's name in vain. They were told they could eat from any tree in the Garden of Eden except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God gave them so much, but they rebelled. The first sin was unbelief. They didn't believe God. They rebelled against God. They were selfish. And sin is those breaking of God's laws. It's killing and stealing and taking God's name in vain. But it's being selfish, lazy, greedy, lustful, proud. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. There's those kind of active ways in which we fight against God. But there's also the ways in which we sin by failing. It's not just what we do, it's also what we fail to do. Someone has put it a bit like this. If you have two men standing on Mount Everest, one is at the top of Mount Everest and one is at base camp on Mount Everest, and they're both looking up to the stars. Well, the man at the top is closer to the stars, but he's nowhere near touching the stars. Just as the man at the bottom, he may be slightly further away, but he has equally no chance of touching the stars. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin isn't just kind of doing what we know to be wrong. Sin is also failing. Sin is also falling short. Sin is that sense in your life, you know, I'll never be good enough. I'm useless. My life's just a failure. That's what sin makes us feel, what's what sin makes us say. And this is why the love of God is such a puzzle. Given that we are failures and that we sin against God, rebelling against him, how come God could love us? This is a puzzle. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You might die, it says, for a good man. Or for a righteous man. But for a sinner, for a rebel, for a failure. And this is why the love of God is such a puzzle. And yet, God came while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. There's this relentless love of God, this coming at us love of God, this will not let, we sometimes sing that hymn, O love that will not let me go. And this is what Christ came to do. I think of a little girl who was on a hot summer's day like the day we're having today. A bee came and started buzzing around her and she was frightened and her father reached out to pull her close to himself to protect her from the bee, but in doing so, the bee stung him. She was now safe. He had taken the sting. The bee could harm her no more. She had nothing to fear. On the cross, as Jesus died, Jesus took the punishment from God. The verse talks about being saved in verse 9 from God's wrath. God's wrath is coming against rebellion and against failure. But here's someone who came to put an arm around us, to draw us close and to say, you have nothing to fear. I have taken the sting. This love of God, you see, is that God didn't demand that we love him first or change our lives first or clean up our act first. It was while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is not, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do the other. You just need to keep doing and hope that by doing and by doing and by doing, everything will work out somehow in the end. The good news of the gospel is that it has all been done. There's that children's chorus, done, done, D-O-N-E. Done, done, done perfectly. Finished, Christ cried, when on Calvary he died. So it's done, done, done. God doesn't need to do anything more to show you his love towards you. He demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God is a person. The love of God is a puzzle. How he could love sinners like us, and yet he does. And thirdly, the love of God is a present for us to receive. Think if it's your birthday and someone hands you a present. They hold it out to you. They've thought about you. They've paid for it. They've wrapped it up beautifully. And they say, here it is. This is your present. Well, you have to take it. It's not enough that the present has been bought and wrapped up and presented to you. You then have to take it. And just so with this message of the love of God displayed on the cross. Not enough for me to stand here tonight and talk about the love of God, saving us from the wrath of God that is to come. It's not enough for us for me to talk about it or for you to hear about it. You have to take it as a gift. This free gift is the forgiveness of sins. It is the peace of God that comes by believing. But you've got to turn away from a life of sinning against Christ and turn to a life of serving Christ, realizing what he has done for you, who he is, and what he has provided. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me end with a story of Dr. Billy Graham. Dr. Billy Graham died earlier this year, probably the man who has preached the gospel to more people than in human history. When Billy was 16, he had zero interest in God. What Billy was interested in when he was 16 was baseball. He said he was obsessed with baseball. He read everything in the newspapers and the baseball section. He read everything, and he was living for baseball. For him, religion was for sissies. Are you allowed to say that nowadays? Sissies. But he got invited to a mission. 5,000 people were present, he says. He couldn't believe it. 5,000 people. And he says, a great giant of a man stood and began to preach in such a way as I had never heard a man preach. Halfway through his message, he pointed right in my direction and said, young man, you are a sinner. Billy says, I thought he was talking to me, so I ducked behind the person in front of me and hid my face. The idea of his calling me a sinner. Why, I'm as good as anybody else. Billy said, I live a good, clean, healthy, moral life. I'm even a member of a church, though I seldom go. But then the preacher began to quote scripture. He says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, and others. He says, for the first time in my life, I realized that I was a sinner, that my soul was bound for hell, that I needed a savior. But when the preacher gave the invitation, I rushed out into the night and made my way home. He says, I'll never forget the struggle that followed. All night long I wrestled and fought. The next day I could hardly wait for evening so I could get back to the service. This night I sat near the front. When the preacher got up this time, he seemed to smile at me. He said in the tenderest of tones that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I thought, this is for me. I'm a sinner. God loves me. When the invitation was given, Billy says, I made my way to the front with the others. I gave my hand to the preacher and my heart to the Savior. Immediately joy, peace, and assurance flooded my soul. My sins, which were many, were gone. For the first time, I had met the person who became the hero of my life. I had sought thrills. I found them in Christ. I had looked for something that would bring perfect joy and happiness. I found it in Christ. I had looked for something that would bring pleasure and that would satisfy the deepest longings of my heart. I found it in Christ. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Christ is the hero, he says. He challenges, thrills, and satisfies. As I close, young person tonight, older folk, God commendeth his love towards you. God advertises his love towards you. He didn't put it up on a billboard in Piccadilly Circus. He put his love on a cross on Calvary. While you were yet sinning and living in sin, Christ died for you. And the cross of Jesus Christ is one huge advertisement that says God doesn't want you to go to hell. God has sent Jesus into the world to save you from hell. And God means to save you. God means to love you for all of eternity. But this present has to be received. This present has to be taken into yourself. You have to receive Christ. Bow the knee, as Billy said, I give my hand to the preacher and give my heart to the Savior. And immediately joy, peace, and assurance flooded my soul. My sins, which were many, were gone. For the first time, I had met the person who became the hero of my life. That could be you tonight. That could be you tonight. If you give your heart to the Savior, ask him, thank him for what he did for you on the cross, and ask him to come into your life and to give you that peace of God that passes understanding. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, for just how simple it presents to us your love. That your love, Lord, is not something we just talk about, but it is something that we see on the cross of Calvary. And we thank you, Father, that there Jesus died for our sins while we were yet sinners. And we thank you, Father, that this is the way in which we find peace with you. Our Father, we thank you for this. We praise you, our God. And Father, we ask you to help us, Lord, to know more of this love if we know it already, and maybe for the first time to discover this love. And our Father, we thank you that it comes to us through the cross of Christ And we praise you tonight for what he did, our Saviour, for us. Continue with us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.